Father, we ask tonight as we get into your word that, Lord, you would use it to just minister to our hearts, to speak to us tonight, God. I pray, Father, that you would meet us here in this place, that your word would really have its way, that you would stir us up, God. And so, Lord, we just want to give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Question for you. What do you see when you go to a baseball game at Petco Stadium? A baseball game, right? It's an easy question. But no, what I mean is, like, when you see, okay, 50,000 people, or what does that place hold? It's not 50,000. What does it hold? You get your guess, and I think it's about 30. I think they went small scale on it. So, you know, 30,000 people there, you know, in the stands. What do you see? Well, it's obvious, you know, 30,000 people there to watch a baseball game. Yeah, but you know what? There's more than that. What about when you go to a movie theater? Anybody go see the new Indiana Jones yet? You know, do you like it? Got mixed reviews? Okay, so. How about Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian? You guys go see that? Did you like that? Was it good? Haven't seen either one yet. Looking forward to it, though. But, you know, what do you see when you see a packed movie theater? Seeing Indiana Jones. Well, people see a movie, right? Yeah, but it's there's more than that. What about when you go to the beach, hot summer day, and the beach is just full of people, they're enjoying the sun. What do you see? Okay, a whole bunch of people, you know, they're on the beach enjoying the sun, right? Yeah, but it's more than that. And it's important that we see more than that. You see, Jesus sees each one of those settings that I just described differently than I think we do. He sees behind the obvious. He sees below the surface. We left off in Matthew chapter 9, and I want us to read the last few verses here in Matthew chapter 9 that give us kind of a little capsule statement on what Jesus sees. We read here, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" When Jesus saw the crowds that were following him, the way that he saw them is that they were like sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is a sheep that is wandering aimlessly looking for food. It's a sheep that is in a place where he's very vulnerable, not being protected. And when Jesus saw the multitude, that's how he saw them. He saw them as a group of people wandering aimlessly, looking for food, looking for satisfaction, looking for direction. And that's what Jesus sees at Petco Park when 30,000 people are crammed into the stadium. That's what he sees at the Kikorian when, you know, 300 people are packed into a movie theater. That's what he sees when he looks at the beach there at Carlsbad or at Oceanside, and he sees the people all, you know, strewn out there on the beach. That's what he sees when he looks at the people in the company where you are working or at the college that you're going to. And all those kids or all those people are there, and they're going to their school, and they're going to their classes, and they've got their backpacks on, and they're thinking, you know, this is where I'm headed and this is where I'm going. And Jesus sees them as being like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowd as a harvest, ready to be pulled in, ready to be harvested. The problem was, is there was a need for laborers, a need for people to join in his mission. And so he said, Pray that the Lord would raise up laborers. Well, when we get to chapter 10, Jesus is going to send his disciples out. But it's very important that we take the time to go back there to chapter 9, because what Jesus, he's going to send his disciples out into this world. He's going to send them out with this mission. He's going to send them out to harvest. But as he does, he wants them to see people and to see the world the way that he does. And you know what? He wants you and I to have that same perspective. He wants us to see the people that you're working with, living by, going to school with, at the movie theaters, at the ball game. He wants you, when you look at them, not just to see a packed stadium full of people watching a baseball game, but he wants you to see that there's a packed stadium full of people who many are lost. They're wandering. They're like sheep without a shepherd. He wants you to see them as a harvest that's ripe, that's ready to be harvested. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you go up and hijack the, you know, intercom system and, you know, preach the gospel at gunpoint, you know, kind of a thing. No, that's not the idea. But he wants us to have that perspective about the people that are around us and this world that we are living in. So we come here to chapter 10. Jesus is going to send out his disciples. And what I want us to note as we go through the first 20 verses is that the way that he sends them out is the same way that he sends us out today. And so there's several things that we're going to note as we go through this. Notice, first of all, it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him." I want you just to stop right there. That's the first thing that I want you to see that he points out here, is he called them to him. And I stop there because it's really, really important that we see that before sending them out, before commissioning them, before giving them this mission, he calls them to himself. Before service, he desires fellowship. That's what this is teaching us. And it's something that we really need to see. It's something that we really need to grab a hold of, is that the biggest thing that Jesus is looking for in his relationship with each one of us is fellowship. That's what we were made for. That's what we were created for. And sometimes we can get so caught up and so, in a sense, even at times distracted in our serving of Jesus, you know, that we forget about fellowship. Remember Luke chapter 10, read it later, verses 38 through 42. We have the classic story there of Mary and Martha. Jesus is in the house. Mary is sitting at his feet, listening to him teach the word. Martha's busy about, you know, she's trying to cook a meal for the disciples and for Jesus. And she comes and she interrupts. And it's interesting because this is what Jesus says about Martha. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted," or "with much serving," he says. That's the exact phraseology. "You're worried and you're distracted with much serving." Who was she serving? She was serving Jesus. And so before, and it's, I point that out because that can happen to any one of us. So before, the thing we need to know is before we seek to serve, we need to realize that Jesus calls us to fellowship with him. He calls us to him. He calls us to that intimacy. And it's from that intimacy of that relationship that we have with him is going to come the resources, is going to come the fuel, is going to come what we need to serve him and to be useful in this world. Our usefulness in this world comes primarily, strictly from what Jesus pours into us that gets poured out of us as we meet with him. The second thing to note here, it says that after he called them to him, that he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Notice that, secondly, he gave them power. He is going to equip them for what is necessary for this task. The word power here in the Greek is the word dunamis. It's a word that speaks of dynamic power. We get our English word dynamite from it. So he's speaking here of that which is dynamic, a dynamic kind of power. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told the disciples to go into to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And he said, this is what's going to happen, is that you will receive power from on high. You will receive power from God to be my witnesses. And that word he uses there is dunamis, a dynamic power. That power that he gave to them resulted in them being able to heal, being able to cast out demons, being able to have authority over those forces. And the power that he gives to us is the gifting of the Holy Spirit that comes upon our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it in the book of 1 Corinthians. He uses the term the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And when a believer in Jesus Christ is baptized in the Holy Spirit, now let me explain what that means for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. When you become a Christian, what happens to you the minute that you give your life to Christ is that the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. He lives in you. He lives in your heart. In the book of Ephesians, Paul prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. He dwells in our hearts through His Spirit. But Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit, He's with you right now. He shall be in you. That happened to them in John chapter 20. That's when they were born again after the resurrection of Christ, after the crucifixion and after He rose again from the dead. The Holy Spirit, He meets them, breathes on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. They see Jesus risen. They believe. And at that moment, they were born again. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells their heart. But then He said this, but I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And what He's talking about there in Acts chapter 1 is a baptism. Them being filled, in other words, to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That's something that every single believer needs. That baptism, that filling to overflowing of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And He says that that baptism is for this purpose, so that you can be My witnesses. Not so that you can go witnessing, but that you can be My witnesses. That you can be My ambassadors in the world. And so that manifestation of the Holy Spirit for us translates into really the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through our lives in whatever the need might be. If it's a need of healing, or if it's a need of boldness, or a word of wisdom, or if it's a need of even, you know, we don't really experience this so much in our culture, but I know in places like India and you know, they experience this type of thing still because of a lot of the witchcraft and stuff going on in those places. But even so, that power over those demonic beings. And so He gives that to us, power for the need at hand. And so He gives them, He calls them to Himself, He gives them power. Verse 2, it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. So here He gives us the list of the men that He called to Himself, and this is a rough group. In this group, there's no theologians, there's no men of prominence, there's no men of prestige. These were very ordinary, normal guys. Several of them were fishermen. We have a tax collector in the group. We have a zealot in the group. And this is not the type of group that any of us, if we were going to pick our team, start a ministry, you know, start a business, we wouldn't have picked these guys. Because these guys are not the cream of the crop. But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 1, that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And that's what God does. And I want you to make note of that. These are ordinary guys. These are guys that when the religious leaders in the book of Acts look at them and they're amazed by them. And the thing that's blowing them away is the fact that these guys are just being used in such a powerful way. But they look at them and go, these guys were untrained. These guys were unlearned. These were guys that, you know, here they're coming up with all these great answers and they're moving in such power and authority. And it says this, that they could tell that they had been with Jesus. These guys are guys just like us. And it's important that we see that. And that's why Jesus picked them. He picked guys just like you and I because He wants us to see and He wants us to know, you are the kind of people that I like to work with. You're the kind of people that I like to work through. I want to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise so that God gets all the glory. Now in Mark chapter 6, it tells us that He sent them out in two. And that's a good thing to note because you see, He sent them out in two for a few reasons. Number one, for encouragement. And you know, when you're involved in any kind of ministry, or you're serving, or you're going out witnessing, or going on a mission trip, it's always good to go with somebody. Because you know what? The minute that you come to a place in your life, in your heart, where you say, man, I want to be used by God, I want to be used by the Lord, you can count on the fact that the enemy is going to step up his attack in your life. He's going to start coming against you. And it's great to have brothers and sisters next to you who can encourage you. So number one, he sent them out in two for encouragement. Number two, for accountability. It's good to have brothers and sisters next to us who can hold us accountable in our walk with the Lord. And finally, for cooperation. While one of them was sharing, the other one could be praying. They could take turns in the ministry that they were doing. And so he sends them out in two. Now, as we move on here, we're going to see some specific things about how he sent them out. Beginning in verse 5, we see that he sends them out with a specific mission. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice, first of all, that they are told where not to go and where to go. They are not to go north to Syria. They are not to go east to Decapolis. They are not to go south to Samaria. They were limited to the area, to the Jewish region of Galilee. This is the area where Jesus limited them in going. They weren't ready, you see, to go to the Gentiles. It wasn't the time for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Now, the thing I want you to see, the application that we want to gather in this for us, is that as Jesus sends us out into the world, he tells us to go into the world and make disciples. And there is that general call that he gives to the body of Christ as a whole, to go out. That's why we're here. We're his ambassadors, and he wants to send us out into the world to impact the world. There is that general call, but there's also a specific call. And every single one of you have a specific call. What's your specific call? Well, the answer to that question is this. What's your sphere of influence right now? What's your sphere of influence right now where you are living, where you're going to school? The people that you are working around, that is your sphere of influence. That is the specific area and place where Jesus has commissioned you right now to be his ambassador. Now notice it says that Jesus commanded them. The word literally means, verse 7 he says, and you go and preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And notice verse 5, it says, he commanded them, saying, the word commanded them, literally, it means that Jesus gave an order. He gave them an order. And there's four uses of this Greek word, the word commanded in the New Testament, that really give us some insight. And I want to just touch on this for a minute. This word commanded is used in a military term, in a military form. It's the order of an officer to those who are under him. It's a word that speaks of unhesitating obedience. That's the word commanded. It's also used in a legal term. It's an official court summons, much like a subpoena. And when you get subpoenaed, it's not an option. You get a subpoena to appear in court, and you have to be there. And that's the idea. He's commanding them. It's also a medical term. A doctor's prescription of instruction for his patients. My daughter Amy just had knee surgery, and Friday afternoon we spent a horrible 4 hours at the doctor's. And the physical therapist laid out for us just very specifically, this is what you need to do and this is what you can't do right now. And it was very, very specific and very, very strong what he was laying out. It's also a royal term, that of a monarch giving orders. So the point is this, the word always carries the idea of ultimate authority requiring obedience. Here's the application for us. As Christians, you and I must realize that we are to respond to the command of Jesus like soldiers responding to a superior officer. We need to respond like one in a courtroom responding to a judge. We need to respond like a patient following his doctor's direction because he wants to get well. We need to respond like servants to a king. So he commanded them. The next thing to notice is that he sent them out with a message. Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. He sent them out with a message. The word preacher means to herald. It means to proclaim. And this is what I want you to catch and understand, is you and I have been called to be proclaimers. That's not just the job of, you know, Pastor Rob or Pastor Howard or any of the pastors here, you know, at church. And what I'm doing right now as we're going through the Word isn't the only kind of, you know, preaching that is to be being done. All of us are called to be proclaimers. And the great thing is this, is you and I as believers have a powerful message to proclaim. And that's the beauty of it. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, or 1, verse 16, is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And this is the beauty of the gospel. The power is in the message, not the delivery. And you know what? That's where we mess up so often. You know, we make excuses and we think, you know, I can't talk or I'm not articulate or, you know, I don't have it. And we think that the power, the effectiveness is in the delivery. No, the effectiveness is in the message. In that message is power to change people's lives. And the Lord wants us to understand that He has given us, as His believers, He's given us a message. They were to preach, it says in verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we too are to proclaim the message that there are two domains in this universe. There are two kingdoms, and every person living on the face of the earth today is in one of these two kingdoms. You're either in one or the other. There's no in between. There's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus that He is seeking to set up here, began at His first coming. His kingdom here on the earth, the gathering of His saints, making up the church, kingdom of lights, a kingdom of worship, a kingdom where the primary objective is to honor God. But then there's also the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is that one which is in rebellion against God. That kingdom that is in rebellion against Christ. That kingdom that is saying, I don't want God's way. And this is what Jesus said. There's a lot of people today that want to say, well, you know, I'm not really a Christian, but, you know, I'm religious and, you know, I believe in God. And what they're basically trying to say is this, is I like to dwell somewhere in the middle. I don't want to be one of those Jesus freak types. You know, I don't want to be too radical. I want to dwell somewhere in the middle. How many of you talked to somebody like that before? You know, they want to dwell somewhere in the middle. What did Jesus say? You're either for me or you're against me. It's one or the other. And Jesus has sent us to proclaim His message, the gospel message that He has come to pull people out of darkness and into light. Notice next that He sends them out in faith. Verse 9. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper, no money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food, he says here. Now, Jesus is not calling them to be irresponsible here. You need to understand that. He's not saying, okay, you know, don't take anything with you and just, you know, be a freeloader. That's not what He's saying. That's not what He's putting here. But what He's throwing out here is He wants them to walk by faith. He's sharing that He doesn't want their confidence to be in their Visa card. He doesn't want their confidence to be, you know, in what they have. And He doesn't want what they're lacking to be an excuse that they say, well, you know, I can't go because I don't have enough of this. He says, look, I'm calling you. Go, step out. I want to use you, but you have to walk by faith. And some of my most favorite times as a believer and in ministry have come when God supplies my lack. I love the early days in our ministry in Oregon where some weeks we didn't know, you know, if we were going to have enough money to buy groceries or not. You know, we'd get down to our last, you know, thing of canned food and wonder, okay, what are we going to do? And God would come through. And God would provide. And I love in times of sharing or in counseling or in a setting, in a situation when you know, you just are in that place and you feel like, you know, God, I don't know what to say. And all of a sudden, the Lord just fills your heart and your mind with verses and with things, you know, to share and insights. You're talking to somebody and all of a sudden God just gives you insight. You know what? You're struggling with this right now. And they're like, who told you? You know? Love it when God does that. The Lord wants us to walk in faith. The thing that we also need to see in this is there's also a sense of urgency. When he tells them not to take all of these things, is what he's saying is, hey, don't take the time. Don't settle with that mentality of like, okay, I've got to get all this stuff together first. And I mention that because that's another trap that a lot of believers fall into. A lot of believers can fall into that trap of saying this, you know, I'll get involved after I graduate from college. I'll get involved after I buy my first house. I'll get involved after my kids grow up. And what Jesus is saying here is this, the time is now. The next thing we see is that he wants them to be prudent. Verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from the house or the city, shake off the dust from your feet. For assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that city. That's a harsh warning. But here's the idea. He was saying to them that they were not to waste their time in trying to convince people who weren't interested in hearing the truth. And that's a great thing to grab a hold of if you have a desire to be used by the Lord. I remember when we were going to Yugoslavia on our very first mission trip, one of the things that Pastor Chuck said to us, to a group of us before we went, was this. He said, don't spend a whole lot of time trying to reach the older generation. Focus on the kids. Focus on the youth. Because they're a lot more open. And he was exactly right. Man, the older generation, they were so stuck in their ways. And, you know, they just thought that we were a bunch of knuckleheads, you know, from California, the land of fruits and nuts. And, you know, and that's what they thought, you know. They saw Howard with all his long hair. And, you know, and it was like, you know, who are these guys? I mean, they want nothing to do with it. But it was the young people that were receptive. It was the young people whose hearts were opened. And this has really become a common practice that we've seen in every single country that we have gone to share the gospel and plant a new church, is that the Lord seems to always lead us to the youth. It starts with the youth. But you know, this is a common mistake that I see people make in ministry. They will pour so much time in trying to win over people that really don't want to be won. They'll pour so much time and energy trying to influence people who don't want to be influenced. They'll spend so much time trying to disciple somebody who doesn't want to be discipled. When in reality, true discipleship happens and takes place with somebody who has that heart to want to grow in that way. Jesus telling them to go into a house also suggests the idea of communion. And this, I think, really speaks to us, or is a good example for us, of what I call relationship evangelism. And I want to just touch on this for one second. The most effective evangelism that there is not going out, you know, down to the pier and going witnessing. That's a good thing. Not going down to the beach and doing surveys, or going out to the Corcoran and, you know, that whole cold shoulder kind of, you know, go door to door. That can be effective, but the most effective evangelism that there is, the most effective way that people are reached for Christ is when they have the opportunity to establish a relationship with somebody that knows Jesus. And in that relationship, they get to see Jesus in that person. And through that relationship, the opportunity arises where the gospel can be shared and they get saved. We've seen hundreds of people come to faith in this church from that model, from that example. And so the idea here of go into their house is the idea of going in to establish a relationship, to establish some communion there. Now, verse 15, we see a huge emphasis placed on the importance of the Word of God. Because he said, those who reject the Word are worse, they'll be worse than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the next thing we see, verse 16, he sends them out with a reality check. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sheep in the midst of wolves. What does he mean there? Well, he's basically saying, look, in this world, as you stand for Jesus Christ, this is what you can count on. You're going to be attacked. As you seek to stand for Jesus Christ at work, at school, in your family that doesn't know Jesus, one of the things that you can count on is you're going to be prey. You're going to be the prey to somebody that wants to come against you. You're going to be the prey to those who hate the light because they're living in darkness. And so he says, he sends them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And note this, he says, I don't send you forth as, you know, attack sheep. It's not Rambo sheep, you know. He's not sending them out to go and, you know, do people in. He is sheep. And he also mentions here doves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. These sheep and doves, those are harmless creatures. There's not a hint of aggression in sheep and in doves. And that's how we are sent forth. I bring this up because we need to realize there's no such thing as Christian jihad, you know. And sometimes we want to think that, you know. I meet a whole lot of angry Christians that just seem to be mad at the world and they're mad at everything. And they just, you know, when they talk to you and they talk to us, they're just mad, you know. No, that's not the picture that he's painting here. It's not sending us out, you know, mad and angry at the world. No, he says wise as serpents. Harmless as doves. Serpents are wise. Serpents are hard to catch. They're hard to track. They're hard to sneak up on. The idea there is Jesus saying you need to be alert. You need to be on guard. You need to be, you need to make sure and just not to be caught off guard. So we need to possess this combination of sheep and doves where we're not threatening, but we're disarming. It's a great trait in a Christian. Next, he sends them out in confidence. And we're going to end with these verses, verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And this is a beautiful thing. What he's basically telling them is this. Is look, when you get to that place where when they're coming against you, they're asking you questions, they're putting you on the spot, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit, he'll give you what to say. And so he's sending them out with a confidence. And again, I know some of you have experienced this as well. Here's the thing that we need to catch tonight. Jesus sent his disciples out because there was a field that needed to be harvested. It was ripe. We too live in a day and age where the field is ripe to be harvested. He's sending us out. He wants us to understand that that's our mission and our place in the world, is to be His ambassadors. It's to be His vessels. He wants us to have His heart and His mind toward the world around us. And He wants us to understand that in the same way that He sends out His disciples, He sends us out as well. That same power, that same authority, that same vision, that same perspective. Now here's what I want to do. Go ahead and put your Bibles down. And I want you to go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute. And if somebody can catch the lights, as the band comes back out, I want to just ask a couple of questions. And this is not really to put anybody on the spot or to make anybody feel bad. That's not the point. But first of all, I want to ask this question. How many of you here, show of hands, have never led somebody to Christ? Never led somebody to Christ. That's a lot of you. Let me ask you this. How many of you here have never shared your faith with someone? Okay, a couple. Now, how many of you here have a desire to be used by God in this way? Go ahead and raise your hand. You want to make an impact. You want to lead others to Christ. There's people around you that you want to touch, that you desire to reach. Well, the first thing it starts with is a burden. That's what it starts with. It starts with a burden for those who are lost. It's that burden that helps us to see people the way that Jesus does when we go to school, when we're at the ball game, when we're around our neighbors, when we're around our workmates. It's that burden for souls that are lost. And maybe you're here tonight and you recognize, you realize, you know what, I don't have that burden. I don't see people in that way. And here's what I want to do tonight. If that's you, and you realize, you know what, that's what I need first and foremost. I need that burden. I want to be used in this way, but I need that burden. I need that perspective. If that's you, I want you just to stand. I want to pray for you. Just stand to your feet. If you're in that place where you just say, man, I need a burden for those that don't know Jesus. I want to see them the way that Jesus does. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of them standing here who would say, Lord, give me a burden. Lord, help me see the world that the way that you do. And Lord, I pray that you would give that to them. Tomorrow when they go to work or when they go to school, when they're in the grocery store, when they're at the ball game, in the coffee shop. Lord, I pray that they would see the people around them not as annoyance, not just as a guy behind a Starbucks counter. But they would see him, Lord, as somebody that's a sheep in need of a shepherd. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would burn, that it would burst, Lord, within us for souls that are lost, for people that need Jesus. Do that work in each one of us, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Lord. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Now maybe you're here and you would say, you know what, I have a burden and I want to be used. I want to make an impact, but I'm scared. I'm just plain scared to talk to people about Jesus. And what you need tonight is to be baptized in the Spirit, filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Because with that comes a boldness and a confidence and a strength and a power. And so if that's you tonight, that you would say, you know what, I have a burden, I have a desire, but I'm just scared. I just get too scared. I want you to stand. And we want to pray tonight for those of you in that place, that the Lord would just fill you tonight, baptize you afresh with His Spirit. That He would fill you to overflowing. That you would tomorrow just sense a boldness and a confidence. Father, I pray for those standing here tonight who would admit, like I get sometimes, Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, you tell us to be continually being filled with your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of these brothers and sisters right now that you would baptize them with your Spirit. That, Lord, you would fill them afresh. That Lord, you tell us in your word that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be your witnesses, to be your ambassadors, to be your servants, Lord, in this world. And I pray that you would baptize them afresh, that you would give them a boldness, a confidence, Lord, that burden that they have would be just combined with a confidence and a boldness, Lord, in you. And Lord, I pray that they would find themselves just being effective. Lord, I pray that within this group here tonight, you would raise up those with that gift of evangelism. That ability to be able to share the gospel, the word of truth, and do it in a powerful way. We thank you, Lord. We give you our hearts tonight. We desire, Lord, that you would help us to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. So we continue in this attitude of worship and prayer and just kind of contemplation. The guys are going to begin to just kind of lead us in some worship, and I want to encourage you to just bring your heart before the Lord and just ask Him to work in you. Ask Him to just have His way in you. Tell Him that you want to be effective for Him, that He might meet us here tonight. Let's go ahead and do that.